In our morning messages, we would typically be going through Acts, and Lord willing, we'll return to doing that next week. But today we have a very special opportunity to have a sending service for the BAMES, and thankful that God, and again, his faithfulness has brought them to the place where their support has come in, and they're able to head off to Italy to be missionaries. And so I wanted to bring a message that would hopefully help all of us to understand why it is that we would be so concerned with sending forth missionaries. A message that I hope will encourage Tom and Stephanie, but even more than in the past, this message will really be for the whole Trinity family. Because there's many, many things that churches do, right? There are many things that a church can be asked to do. And maybe it does, maybe it doesn't, you know, and they're not bad things, they could be good things. I think of some of the things churches are asked to do. Many of us vote at local churches, and the city will ask a church, would you be willing to let us have our voting machine set up, and then we can hold an election here. We have an inter-church volleyball league that we host, and I would present it to the elders. Would Trinity be okay with that? Sure, you know, a chance for fellowship, why not? We get sometimes requests from outside the church. We have a football league. Would you mind if we use your backfield for practice? And we decided maybe that was not the best thing to do. Sometimes we get requests from community couples that are not affiliated with us at all. And do you guys allow your church facilities to be used as like a wedding chapel? You know, we're just looking for a place to have a wedding. And would that be okay? And we generally politely explain, no, that's really not what we do, and we have reasons for that. My point in this illustration is there are many things churches can pray about, and maybe you do, maybe you don't do. You know, do you have volleyball? Do you let a football team practice? Do you use your facilities for a wedding chapel? Either way, you pray about it, and you try to make decisions that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are certain things that all churches must do. And on that list of things that are required is sharing the gospel. Jesus, as you know, the Great Commission, not our text for this morning, but just by way of introduction, if I could remind us, Matthew 28:18 records Jesus speaking, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus has the authority to tell the church what to do. And what does he say? Verses 19 through 20, you know this. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even unto always, even to the end of the age." All Christians, all Christian churches are to be involved in making disciples of all the nations. That means that wherever we go, we should be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And that might be, again, you with your neighbor, you with your coworkers. That might be you with the waitress at the restaurant or the attendant at the gas station or the cashier at the supermarket. But obviously, there are places we don't have access to. And so what churches do is they gather their resources and they identify couples, families that they believe the Lord's at work in their lives, and then they support them to go and share the gospel in faraway places. That's an obligation that Christian churches have. Our message this morning, I've entitled our missionary obligation, and we'll be looking at four verses in 3 John, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. If you're not already open to there, I invite your attention there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you this morning, and as an act of worship, open your word, and we pray that your blessed spirit would illumine the minds of your children to the text you've breathed out, that you would help us, Lord, to understand how vitally important it is that Christians, and as we gather together, Christian churches, take seriously the need to continue to send out missionaries. Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think John makes the point here in 3 John that we have a missionary obligation. Well, let's read again verses 5, 6, and 7, and 8 from 3 John. John writes, "Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren and especially when they're strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. We're going to see three things in this text, and really they're three very similar items that are almost repetitive or overlapping, and thus I hope we'll understand how important it is. First of all, very simple. We are obligated to assist missionaries. Notice what it says in verse 5. John writes, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers." We have an obligation to be faithful. And notice what John says in verse 5. "Beloved, you are acting faithfully." So he's talking to beloved. That's a term of endearment for other believers. He's talking to Christians. And John says in verse 5 to these fellow Christians, you are being faithful in whatever you accomplish. Notice for whom? For the brethren. That would be obviously believers. Especially when they are strangers. In the early church, they didn't have mission boards. They didn't have organizations like we have today. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have ways to communicate quickly. But they did have the Great Commission. And they knew they had to share the gospel. And so men would go forth, and they would go forth to share the gospel, and they would just show up in town sharing the gospel. They didn't have any means of support. And so if they could find a small group of believers or even just a Christian, then what would happen is that Christian or that small group of believers would care for and assist those itinerant preachers, those traveling missionaries. That's the kind of person that Gaius was. Verse 1, this is written to the elder, that's John, to the beloved Gaius. And John said, I am so glad, verse 5, that you are faithful. How was Gaius being faithful? Because he was the kind of person who assisted these traveling missionaries. And notice it says, acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren when they're strangers. Whatever you're doing to help them, thank you. Because that's what faithful Christians do. That's more than what faithful Christians do. Notice verse 6, that is what loving Christians do. In verse 6, John continues, and they, that is the traveling missionaries, who went out and Gaius helped them, and then they came back and they testified in a public setting at a church service where John was at. That's what verse 6 is saying. They have testified to your love before the church. So these guys go out, they share the gospel, they meet a guy like Gaius who's serious about understanding he has an obligation to assist missionaries, they come back to the church, and they say, you know what, it is such a blessing that Gaius would support us and assist us this way. And John says, you know what, that's what faithful Christians do, that's what loving Christians do, this is a good thing. Because faithful Christians assist missionaries, and loving Christians assist missionaries. Now, we want to be careful. This is not saying that anytime someone says, I'm a Christian, and I'm sharing the gospel, help me out, that you just automatically would assist them in any way that you can. Because even at this early time in church history, they had a problem with false teachers going out, claiming to be Christians, wanting to be supported. And you know that, of course, from 2 John. I'll just read from verse 9, or if you wanted to turn back a page, that's fine too. 2 John, verse 9. John writes, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, here's a traveling missionary, but he's not teaching the true gospel. Do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. You know, this is not so much saying if if you meet, say, in our era today, somebody going door-to-door Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, it doesn't mean you're not allowed to say good morning or have a nice day. That's not the idea. It's the idea that you would do nothing to assist them. Because the Christian, true gospel-believing missionaries were dependent on other Christians helping them. But John is saying, be careful, because there are some people going out that are not teaching the true gospel. You would not want to assist them. What does John make clear? We're obligated to assist missionaries. It's a faithful thing to do. If you're a faithful Christian, you care about helping missionaries. If you're a loving Christian, you love Jesus Christ, you love the gospel, you want other people to hear the gospel, you love people who share the gospel, then you would be serious about assisting missionaries. And so even today, as we have a sending service, and Tom and Stephanie are getting ready to head out to Italy, many of you have assisted them in many different ways. Example, and obviously I won't use names because I don't want to embarrass or call special attention to anyone. There's a family, a Trinity family, and they're out of town for a bit. It's holiday season. And they said to me, Greg, you know, our house is empty. It's just sitting there. It's not, you know, nothing really is going on there. And if there would ever be a need where somebody would need a place to stay, just text me and let me know. And if it works out, we want to help people that are engaged in ministry. And I said, that's fine. That's wonderful. Thanks so much. And I didn't really think about it again. And then I was texting Tom about the sending service and Tom and Stephanie getting ready to go to Italy. And Tom just shot me a text. Hey, Greg, we need a place to stay for about a week or so while we're back in South Carolina. And I said, okay, and that's all I said. And I sent a text to the first brother and said, Tom and Stephanie need a place to stay. And this brother who's out of town texted me back within just an hour or two, of course he can stay. We would love to have him stay. And they got into communication with one another. And here's a family opening up their house to a couple that wanted to be missionaries and needed a place to stay. That's the kind of thing that faithful Christians do. That's the kind of thing that loving Christians do. And that's the point that John is making. Why? Because assisting missionaries is not something that, you know, it's like letting a football team use your grounds. You could do it or not. No, no. This is different. The text is making it clear that we are obligated to assist missionaries. But there's more here. Notice what else it says in verse 6. It says, you will do well, second half of verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. We're not only obligated, first of all, to assist missionaries, secondly, we're obligated to send forth missionaries. And the Bible makes it very clear that this is a godly thing to do. Again, notice second half, please, of verse 6. John is saying, you will do well if you do what? To send them on their way. Now, when we look at this in our Bibles, I think for most of us, we think, send them on their way. That's nice. I mean, nothing special. But in reality, that word, that verb translated, send them on their way, is a very specific, some would even say technical term, for sending forth missionaries. It's the idea that we're going to not just, hey, say God bless you and have a good day, but we're going to care for you, we're going to provide for you, we're going to work on traveling companions for you, we're going to make sure financially you're cared for. In fact, I want to take that one word that's translated here in verse 6, send them on their way, and just show you a few of the other places it's used in the New Testament. It's used 9 other times. And I don't want to go through all 9, but I think it'll be interesting. It was interesting for me just to see how that is used in other places, like in Acts 15. Now, we remember the early church had false Judaizing teachers. And they were going around saying you can't be saved unless you follow the Old Testament. I'll pick it up with Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began falsely teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Acts 15:2. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, that is the false teachers, The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. So what happens is the church decides we need to have Paul and Barnabas, other people, go up, travel to Jerusalem. Okay? Verse 3. Therefore being, here's our word, sent on their way by the church. They were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. The church takes this group of believers, and they say, we're going to send you on your way up to Jerusalem. We're going to take care of you. We're going to watch over you. We're going to make sure you're provided for. That would be one usage of that term in Acts. Let me show a usage in 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing a letter to this church at Corinth. And he's saying, I hope to visit you again sometime. I'll pick it up in 1 Corinthians 16, 5 and 6. I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may, here it is, send me on my way wherever I may go. Paul says, I know what's going on with you guys. I believe that you love Christ and you love missions and you love the gospel. And if it works out, I will come and spend time with you. And there's no doubt in my mind that you're going to send me on my way. And the next place I go to share the gospel, you're going to see that I'm provided for financially. You're going to take care of me. You're going to help me. That's 1 Corinthians 16, 5 and 6. We can go later in the chapter. Paul writes here, asking the church to send Timothy to visit him, 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11. If Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. We know Timothy struggled with that a little bit. For he's doing the Lord's work as I also am, so let no one despise him. Now notice verse 11. But send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me. The Apostle Paul is saying, I would really, really like to see Timothy. Would you please send him on his way? Come on, you're the church. You can do this. You have resources. You have the ability. Can you send him on his way? It's the same word that is used in Romans in chapter 15, in verses 23 and 24. Paul's writing to these believers that he's hoping one day to go to Spain and he wants to stop by and see them. I read from Romans 15, 23 and 24. Paul writes, I've had for many years, a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. That's Paul. I want to fellowship with you. I want to see you. I want to be with you. I want to worship with you. And then I want to go to Spain and share the gospel. And I know what's going to happen. You're going to help me on my way. Which means you're going to help me with my travels. You're going to help me financially. You're going to take care of me. That's what this word means. And I'll just do one more. In Titus chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes to Titus in Crete, and he's telling him to help two traveling missionaries. Now, one we're familiar with, Apollos. The other we don't know anything about. But Paul writes to Titus 3:13, diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, same word, so that nothing is lacking for them. Paul is saying, Titus, these two guys are traveling missionaries, and they're just going around sharing the gospel. Now they're with you. You make sure you provide for them. You make sure you send them out as they continue to share the gospel. That's what John here makes clear in writing this letter of 3 John. And thus John writes in verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way, notice the end of verse 6, in a manner that is worthy of God. It is a godly thing for us as a church to send forth missionaries. It reflects the character of God. God, you've heard this before, had one son, and he sent him to be a missionary. We act in a godly way when we are sending forth missionaries. It's a godly activity to do. Verse 7 makes it clear it's also something that is absolutely necessary. Notice, please, verse 7 of 3 John. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So why do we need to send forth missionaries? Because according to verse 7, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Let's take that one step at a time. They're going out for the sake of the name. That would just be another way of saying they're going out to preach the gospel of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going out to make a living. They're not going out to earn income. That phrase, the sake of the name, I'll just refer to one text, Acts chapter 5. Now, in context, I don't know if you remember what was going on back in Acts chapter 5. The apostles, Peter and the others, were preaching the gospel there in the temple. And when the Jews found out, they threw them in jail. An angel comes and opens up the gate and lets them out. And they go right back to the temple and they start preaching the gospel again. The Sanhedrin finds out about it and they're really angry. So they call them all in. And they're saying, come on, we told you to quit preaching. I pick it up in Acts chapter 5 in verse 40. After calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. Verse 41 and 42. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What was the sake, the name that they were preaching? It was Jesus. What were they preaching? That he was the Messiah, a Jewish audience, that he was the Christ. Sending out missionaries who believe this gospel is a necessary thing to do, because if we don't support them, who would? Now, notice what it says at the second part of verse 7, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, you might think, okay, Greg, if I'm a missionary and I go out and I have an unsaved friend at work, and he says, I hear you're going out to the mission field, I'd like to give you a gift, does that mean you're not allowed to accept it? Gentiles there would not mean someone who's non-Jewish, but focusing rather on somebody who's not a believer. Does that mean that it would be wrong to accept that? And the answer would be no. That's not the idea. Historically, maybe this will help. In the ancient world, there were a lot of ways to make money. And one way to make money is a guy who would want to just travel. Maybe he's a good speaker. He would just go from town to town, and he could rent a little place, and he would preach, and he would teach, and then he would take an offering. And even though you're not a person that believes what he teaches, everybody knows what he's doing. He's trying to earn money. You know, one guy goes and whatever, makes tents. Another guy goes and grows olives or whatever. This guy is a wandering, itinerant teacher. Very common in the ancient world. So if all of a sudden a couple people show up and you hear them preaching the gospel, you're thinking, yeah, that's fine. You know, maybe they don't have any olive trees or fig trees, you know. Maybe they don't have the hands to make tents. They're just trying to make a buck. Whatever works, fine. And in the early church, they decided, no, no, no. We want to make sure that people understand we're going forth for the sake of Jesus, not to make money. And so what would happen is the missionaries would go forth and they would rely on the churches to help them. Now, that doesn't mean, as you know your New Testament well, that it would be wrong to engage in tent-making ministry as needed. But even that would be different, because if a person had a job on the side per se as needed, so be it. But they were not going out and teaching for the purpose of gathering funds. And thus, it's important that when Tom and Stephanie get to Italy and people wonder, you know, what are they doing here? That no one would say, well, you know, it must be the economy's bad in the United States. It must be that they tried to start a business or do something over there and it didn't work. And, well, you know, maybe they went on the internet, how to make a buck, show up in Italy and preach. And we need to be very, very clear that that's not what they're doing. They're not here in Italy, hopefully by God's grace, to make money and further their own interest. They're here for the sake of the name. And so you say, how are they going to be supported? Because we are sending them out as missionaries. And we're going to pray for them. and we're going to financially support them, and we're going to help them in any way that we can. And of course, there's a mission board they're with, and we're glad for that, because organizations like mission boards can have expertise and do things that we just can't do. And yet still, as a local church, we're sending them forth. And Tom and Stephanie, that's our heart for you guys, that we want to help you. We want to be a blessing to you. You know, Nancy reminded me recently, we were just talking about different things. And she said, is your passport up to date? And I said, ooh, I think my passport's expired. And I made a mental note that during this break, I need to get my passport renewed. Why? Well, I don't have any immediate plans to travel, but if there are missionaries that are sent out from Trinity and there would be some kind of emergency where somebody needed to go and visit, I would want to be available to do that. Now, it doesn't have to be me. It could be someone else from Trinity. But we want to have that kind of heart to the missionaries that we send out. That's what I see in this letter. We are obligated to send forth missionaries. We're obligated to assist missionaries. Secondly, we're obligated to send forth missionaries. And then notice finally, please, verse 8. John writes, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Notice John uses the word we. This is not just a Gaius thing. John is saying we, and we can broaden that in verse 8 to mean all believers. We ought to support such men. What kind of men? We ought to support qualified missionaries. Now, not just anyone who says, I'm a missionary, will you support me? We get, as a church, and this is not unusual, we get a lot of requests from different people, many people we have no idea who they are, and they just contact the church and say, hey, we want to be missionaries to a certain place. Would you be willing to financially help us? This is not suggesting you would just give money to anyone. But we're looking for people who are, notice the text, verse 8, such men. The kind of people that are going forth for the sake of the name, the kind of people who are committed to the gospel. They're not in this thing just to try to make money or make a name for themselves. They're doing it for the sake of the gospel and the sake of Jesus Christ. We, Christians in general, ought to support these kind of qualified missionaries. You say, why? Notice what the end of verse 8 says. So that we may be fellow workers with the truth. When you pray, when you give, you are a fellow worker with the truth of the gospel in Italy. We all can't go to Italy. If we all tried to go to Italy, there'd be no one to send Tom and Stephanie to Italy. But God has blessed them with the desire to go. God has given them providentially the circumstances to go. Stephanie, you've been a citizen, right, of Italy for a long time. And Tom, has your citizenship is in process and hopefully will come through. See, most of us wouldn't have access to the country the way they do. There's a pretty big church over there that's not fond of having gospel preaching missionaries, okay? And I think you know what I'm talking about. And so they're not overly friendly to people who have the true gospel. But God in his providence, Stephanie being a citizen, Tom hopefully in process of getting citizenship, having their children named Daniela and Nino and Angelo doesn't hurt, you know. That's better than Bob and Fred. Nothing against those of you named Bob and Fred. But God has given them the desire and the opportunity to go. And you say, so they're the ones that are going to be serving. Yes, but don't you realize that you can be their fellow worker? As you give financially to Trinity Bible Church, you are a fellow worker with the BAMES in Italy. And your financial giving and your prayers are just as essential for their success as their being willing to get on a plane and fly over to Italy. And thus, it's a teamwork where we all are fellow workers. To be very clear on this, I know that there's a small segment of churches that would see this differently, and some of you are from backgrounds like that. We encourage you to give freely to support missions. That's not a wrong thing. And I know some of you have heard of pastors that have said it's wrong to give to anything but your local church. I'd like to think the first thing that we all would do was give a proportion of our income to our local church. That's what we do in our family. Nancy and I rejoice to do that. And in addition to our regular giving to the Ministry of Trinity, which helps support missionaries, then we're thankful to have the opportunity to prayerfully engage in supporting other missionaries. And thus we send money right to the mission organization that doesn't go through Trinity. And you're welcome to do the same thing. And that actually helps missionaries. Because if I'm dropping in a gift with Tom and Stephanie on it every week in the Trinity plate, there's nothing wrong with that, but that would never be counted for their regular support. But if I go over to the mission board office and say, you know what, our family wants to regularly support them for a certain amount, they then can count that towards their official support. We encourage Christians to do that. We would believe, first of all, you would want to financially support your local church. What we are doing in sending out Tom and Stephanie, it's not optional. It's something that Christians must care deeply about. It's something that this church cares deeply about. We are obligated to assist missionaries. We are obligated to send out missionaries. We are obligated to support missionaries. And I feel, in a sense, like I'm preaching to the choir. Because even as we have a family that's freely opened up their home, there are many people in this congregation, and again, I don't want to call attention to anyone in particular, who have been so free in helping out the families that have been sent out by Trinity. And you do that because you're a faithful Christian. And you do that because of your love for Jesus Christ. And that must continue. And thus, this morning, we are having a sending service. And we are officially sending out the Bames to Italy. And before God, as a church family, we're gathered together. And we are promising to pray for this couple, this family, in a very special way. We're promising to financially support them on a regular basis. And we divide our missionaries up into two categories, and we're thankful for both. We have a number of missionaries sent out by other churches, and we financially help them. Praise the Lord for that. And when they have a very specific challenge or problem or need, even occasionally as I get an email from one of them, I'm always saying, what does your sending church think? What does your home group of elders believe? But when that kind of request would come from Tom and Stephanie, we would immediately say, hey, they're ours. We have a special relationship with this family. That's what we are pledging to do this morning. And so what I'd like us to do this morning is to unite our hearts in a time of prayer for Tom and for Stephanie, for the three children as well, that the Lord would bless them and prosper them, watch over them, encourage them, and use them in a mighty way to share the gospel in Italy. By God's grace, in years to come, we'll be hearing reports of the gospel going forth and people coming to Christ and growing closer to Christ. Tom and Stephanie, I'll ask you guys if you want to come up in the platform here and stand next to me.